Now you'll find our reading this morning in two portions of the New Testament. The first one is in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and the third one is in John's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and as we break into the chapter here at verse 19, we find that the Lord and his disciples have gone into this upper room that was furnished and celebrated the Passover feast. And verse 19 says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." They began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there were also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. He said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." Then if we could go over into the Gospel of John, and the scene is the same. They're in the same upper room. It's the same time. And John gives us a little bit more information here. John chapter 13, we'll break in to the chapter at verse number 4. "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Ending there at verse 16, and we know that God will bless the reading of his word. In my time here, I've been doing this little series, learning lessons from the life of our Lord, looking at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and seeking to learn from him. And we've come down through the weeks and through the different things, and the last two messages that I preached here was, first of all, Christ cursing the fig tree. That was on the Monday morning, just after Palm Sunday. And then you remember he went to the home at Bethany, which was the home of Simon the leper. And there was Mary and Martha, and Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. And we come now to the place where he sent Peter and John to find a man and to show them a large upper room where they might eat the Passover. Could I say at the very beginning this morning that I prepared this message on Monday and Tuesday of the past week? And the reason I say that is because I don't want anybody reading into it something that's not there. My, it's so easy to read in things when they're not really there. I'm just saying that this message was prepared at the beginning of the week. And that's the way I've always done things, even down through my ministry. I never took a day off on Monday. I always started to get things ready for the next Lord's Day, because I need a wee bit more time than some of these other boys that have all the brains. I haven't just as many as them, and I need a wee bit more time. And the way I looked at it was this. You know, if somebody died through the week on Tuesday or on Wednesday or Thursday, I had a funeral on my hands. And the sooner I got my work done, then I could relax a little bit more. I'm going to Clifton Park next Sunday, God willing, and I'll be beginning to think about what I'm doing there on the morning. And I just fiddled in and took a day off whenever I needed it. So I just wanted to say that at the very beginning, because we want the Lord's word to come to our hearts this morning, and we want him to speak to us. So they're in the upper room, and there they celebrated the Passover supper. It was a large furnished upper room. And if you know anything about the Passover, you'll know that there were 5 cups on the Passover table. There was the cup of sanctification. There was the cup of judgment. There was the cup of redemption. And there was the cup of praise. And these were used to celebrate the Passover. If you ever get an opportunity to go and hear somebody who's spreading the Passover table, then go and hear it, because it's very interesting. But there was one cup that was not used, and that was the cup of blessing. And if anybody asked at the Passover, what is this cup on the table? The father of the house or the master of the feast would say, this is for Messiah when he comes. And the wonderful thing was that the Lord Jesus, who was the Messiah, took this cup, which is known as the cup of blessing, and he used it to institute the feast known as the Lord's Supper, the feast that we spread every Lord's Day. And so there they were in the upper room. They had celebrated the Passover. This new feast had been instituted. And then it says in verse 24, and there was also a strife among them. Even in that room, in that sacred place, there was a strife among them. That's a very sad thing. And it even gets sadder when you read the second part of the verse. There was strife among them, which of them should be the greatest. Here was the Lord's disciples, and having partaken of the first communion service, there was strife among them. And the reason there was strife among them was because of who they thought should be the greatest. And this had been an ongoing thing, because when I turn back to Mark's Gospel and chapter 9, I find that when they were in Capernaum, in Mark chapter 9, that when they came from Capernaum, it says that he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So it was an ongoing thing. And you remember that the the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to the Lord in Matthew 20 or Matthew 18. And she asked that her two sons would occupy the two most foremost places in the kingdom. So there was this strife among them as to who would be the greatest. James and John desired the two most prominent places in the kingdom. And so it was carried on into the Passover room and into the upper room where the Lord instituted this feast. And of course, friends, the cause of the strife was pride. Who would be the greatest? Who would be the most important? Whose views needed to be listened to more than anybody else? That's what they were arguing about. Who was the top man? You know, pride comes from the flesh. And a great many problems and difficulties among God's people is caused by pride. One thinks of Diotrephes in 3 John, how he sought to have the preeminence among them. Sometimes strife is not only caused by pride, sometimes it's brought about by progress. I think back to Genesis 13, and we read that the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, they couldn't agree. Both the sides were doing well, their flocks were multiplying, but they couldn't live together. And it says there was strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And there's a little put in at the end of the verse, and it says this: and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. While they fought, while they argued, while they debated, the world looked on. The world looked on. And Abraham's words were wise words. Remember how Abraham said, "Let there be no strife among us, for we be brethren." Now those were wise words, weren't they? Let there be no strife among us, because we be brethren. We belong to the Lord. We're God's people. We're His. We bear His name. He's our Savior. We love Him. And we're brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't mean that we can't disagree about different things. That doesn't mean that I can't have my opinion and you can't have yours. Not at all. My dear friends, we find sometimes it's caused by pride. Sometimes it's caused by progress. Sometimes it's personalities. When we come to Acts chapter 15, we find Paul and Barnabas, contemplating a second missionary journey. The first missionary journey had been greatly blessed and used of God. Many people had been saved. Churches had been established and brought into being. Here they were contemplating a second missionary journey. And Barnabas, he wants to take John Mark with him. And Paul says, no way you're taking him. He let us down the first time, and the strife was so great that they divided, and one went one way and the other went the other way. So you see, friends, contention, strife, difficulties, differences didn't just begin in the 20th or the 21st century. They've been with us down through the generations, right from Genesis, right until today. How do we address it? How do we look at it? Here's the Lord, and He knows that there's strife amongst us, and that brings over to John chapter 13. Because in John chapter 13, remember, they're still in the upper room, and it says here that Jesus took a towel and girded Himself, and He took a basin full of water, and He began to wash His disciples' feet. And here is one who was taking the place of the servant. He was taking the place of the slave, because that's what the slaves and the servants did in those days. He who was greatest among them was willing to serve them. He was taking the lowly place. And he says this in verse 14, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." The Savior wasn't looking for the highest place. He was taking the lowest place. And while they were bickering over who would be the greatest, the one who was the greatest was taking the lowest place. And this was a lesson in humility. And there's three lessons. I believe there's four of us here this morning in this washing of the disciples' feet. And the first one is a lesson in humility. The Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God, the one in whom was no fault, the Savior of the world, the one before whom Mary fell down and wiped his feet with the hair of her head. Here he is, and he's down at their feet, washing their feet, just the way any servant or slave would do. Peter was one of those that was there in that room that day. And it's very interesting to read in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 5. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, you find Peter says this. He says, "Be clothed with humility." Wrap yourself up in humility. Put a coat of humility on. Be clothed in humility. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season." And if you were to ask Peter, "Peter, where did you learn the lesson of humility?" I believe Peter would answer and he would say this, "I learned it in the upper room. I learned it when the Savior girded himself with a towel and took a basin of water and began to wash my unworthy feet with it." He would say, "I learned it in the upper room." And dear friends, it's good to learn lessons from Christ, and it's good to learn lessons from the Word of God, and it's good to hear what the message of God is and what it's about, because sometimes we listen and we say, "That was a good meeting and that was a great message," and before we've got down the steps, we've forgotten about it. Brethren and sisters, this morning, the lesson of humility. This action was directed at those hearts of the disciples, and it must have sunk in not only to Peter, because Peter, when he wrote his gospel many years later, John, when he wrote his gospel many years later, you'll find if you read the gospel of John, he never mentions his own name. He refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. You find in the three epistles that John wrote, he calls himself the elder, never mentions his name. And in the book of Revelation that John was inspired to write, when he addresses the churches, he says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation." My dear friends, as we go through life, there's problems in all areas of life. There's marriage difficulties, there's problems in industry, there's divisions and problems in politics, and it comes into the church. And my dear friends, that we might learn this morning, the lesson of humility. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That he being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You cannot get higher than that. The one who was on the highest pedestal of glory made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord of glory not only washed his disciples' feet, but he went right down to the depths and to the darkness of Calvary because of his love for you and me. Let that mind be in you and in me this morning, which is also in Christ Jesus, the humble mind. You know, friends, humility can solve a multitude of difficulties in every area of life, in marriage, in industry, in school, in communities, in church. Wonder are we prepared to take the humble place? Wonder are we prepared this morning to take the place of the servant? Take the humble place and be clothed with humility. First lesson, the lesson of humility. As Jesus washed his disciples' feet that day, the second lesson we find here is the lesson of purity. This was a symbolic elect that carried with it a spiritual lesson. It was an act of cleansing. Our feet speak of our walk and of our Christian life. The washing of feet speaks of the cleansing of our lives from the defilement of the world. The custom was in those days that when travelers or guests came into a home, that the servants, the first thing they did was they got a basin of water and they washed their feet from the dust of the road. They usually wore open sandals and the roads were dusty. And so when they've been on a journey, the first thing the servant of the house did for the guests, they washed their feet. And the water which the Savior used in washing his disciples' feet was a symbol of the Word of God. You remember in Ephesians 5, Paul says this, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. In verses 6 to 10 here in chapter 13, the Lord seeks to impress upon Peter the need for this symbolical washing of his feet. Peter says to him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet, verse 8. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You see, in verse 10, the Lord uses two words here to wash. He says, he that is washed or bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. So there's two washings here. The first means to wash all over or to bathe. And he's saying he who is washed or bathed all over needs only to wash his feet. There's two cleansing here. He that is washed, that's the washing of regeneration. The day you were saved, the day you came to Christ and repented and trusted the Savior. My dear friends, we were washed in the blood of Christ and cleansed from all our sins. John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That makes us right with God and ready for heaven this morning because we've been washed in the blood. We've been cleansed through the blood. He goes on to say here that there's a second cleansing. He needeth not save to wash his feet. He who has washed or bathed all over needeth not save to wash his feet. The first is the washing of regeneration, but this washing is the washing of purification. And the lesson is just this. You who have been cleansed from your sins by the blood of Christ, that cleansing saves you. But as we believers travel the road of life, we need to be cleansed every day from the contamination and the defilement of the world. I used to work amongst a group of men. Some of the language wasn't very good. In fact, there was times when the air was blue. I had to live in that. You might say to me, how did you live in that? Well, friends, Daniel lived in Babylon for 70 years and he came through it. There's grace to help. And you can shine for the Lord. But you know, the defilement of the world sticks to you. And you need to be cleansed every day by the water of the Word for our communion with God to be maintained. And so for the believer, there's a cleansing in the blood. Praise the Lord this morning. A cleansing in the blood. Ah, but there's a cleansing each day in the Word. The one brings regeneration, the other brings purification. And the Lord is impressing upon Peter, he's impressing upon him the importance of the washing of the Word. Without it, Peter could not have fellowship with him. Now, we need to be washed in the Word. As you take your devotional time each day, as you spend time with the Word each day, that's important. Because the Word of God has that purifying effect upon your life. Sometimes, maybe when you do your devotional time and God speaks to you or blesses you or even corrects you through His Word, you just bow your head and say, thank you, Lord, for that Word. Thank you, Lord, for that word of encouragement. Thank you, Lord, for that little nugget from your word today. Thank you, God, for correcting me and showing me the error of your way. Dear friends, we need this daily washing in the word of God. Make sure that no matter how busy you are in life, and I know that some of you are very, very busy, make sure that no matter how busy you are, make sure that you get washed in the water of the word. Spend time with the Word. The Lord is teaching them the lesson of the purity of life. You know, for our life of service to be effective, we need purity of life. Remember, Paul told the parable of the great house in 2 Timothy 2. And he said, there's vessels unto honor and some unto dishonor. Some gold and silver, some just of clay. Vessels unto honor, some unto dishonor. And then he makes the application to the people of God. He makes the application to Timothy and he says, if a man shall purge himself from these, the things which are unclean, the things which contaminate him. He says, if a man shall purge himself, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Dear friends, we need to be clean. You'll not go home today and use unwashed dishes from the breakfast to take your dinner from. You'll take down a clean vessel, a clean plate, a clean cup, a clean mug. God uses clean vessels. That's not sinless perfection. That's just people who are cleansed in the Word every day. For a life of service to be effective, we need purity of life. For our prayer life to be effective, we need purity of life. Paul again writes to young Timothy. And he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. To enjoy communion with God. My, we need this purity of life. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Who shall stand in the holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And the Lord was washing their feet. And it was a symbolic elect. And it's just teaching us that we need to be washed every day in the Word. Cleansed by the Word of God is important. The lesson of humility and the lesson of purity. And finally, in a word this morning, The third lesson we find here is a lesson of responsibility. Verse 14, he says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." First of all, we need to take the place of the servant. Am I not someone who wants to lord it all? Not someone who wants to be the greatest? We need to take the place of the servant with one another. The second thing is, if you take the water as a symbol of the Word of God, we need to apply the water of the Word to one another's feet. We need to wash one another's feet. Maybe times when you see a child of God going astray, maybe not here as often as they used to be. Dear friends, we need to gather around them. We need to go. We need to seek. We need to come to them and seek to encourage them and seek to bring the Word of God to them. Maybe you see someone who's gone through a difficult time and the storm has raged in their life. It may be through sickness. It may be through some problem in the family or something else. Dear friends, we need to come to them and speak the Word of God in comfort to their souls. This is a task, I believe, that needs grace and wisdom. Because one can so easily be misunderstood. One golden rule we must never forget is this. Before we apply the Word of God to others, we need to apply it to ourselves first. I need to look at myself first. I do. And that's the golden rule. It's easy to see faults in others. Easy to see it. But sometimes if I look at myself, I find out, but you know, the other fellow's not such a bad fellow after all. Not such a bad fellow after all. Dear friends, let's keep to the Word of God in these days. Let's keep looking to Jesus, our great example. Because he who was the greatest took the place of the lowest. A lesson of humility. A lesson of purity. Oh, that we might pray for one another. Oh, that we might encourage one another. And oh, that we might serve one another. Dear friends, may God challenge us and speak to us and bless us. And may we remember this morning that no matter what you and I have to meet in life, that he hath left us an example. May we seek to follow him in every essence of the word. May God bless his word this morning to his hearts.